Okay, so we are looking at a section from Romans chapter 8. Paul's talking to the Roman congregation and explaining some of the teachings of Scripture. You have that printed for you in your folder. Let's take a look at that. So then, brothers, we do not owe it to the sinful flesh to live in harmony with it. For if you live in harmony with the sinful flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. Indeed, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery so that you are afraid again, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we call out Abba, Father. The Spirit himself joins our spirit in testifying that we are God's children. And now, if we are children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of our God. So, you guys believe some pretty outlandish things. Probably didn't think about it, but you just took a breath. And do you really understand how that stuff works? This oxygen that we can't really see and we can't really grab onto, but yet science tells us we breathe in this oxygen, our lungs take that in, that help our body function and helps our heartbeat and blood flow and all those types of things that we breathe it out. Do you understand how all of that works? It's kind of like a mystery, right? But yet we believe that it's true. Do you know where your taxes go? Kind of sounds like a mystery, right? And we wonder sometimes what in the world is going on? Where do our taxes go? Until it hits you that, oh, it's nice that the garbage truck just pulled up and took garbage away from our front yard, or the 911 functions work, that if we have a problem, emergency services will come to our house. We don't always know how all of that stuff works, but yet we accept that it does. So there's many things in our world that we don't truly understand the depths of, or how all of it interworks and how it all fits together. And Scripture is like that too. There's a number of things in Scripture where God says, here is my truth, here's what I want you to know. And we kind of go, yeah, but I don't fully understand the grips of all of that and how that all interworks and those kind of things. And God says, that's okay, just take me at my word, and this is how it is. So today, we're entering a new season of the church year where we're going to focus on some of these things. So most of the church year, the first half of the church year from Advent through Easter, is something called the festival portion of the church year. We talk about the life of Christ, and we commemorate his life by preparing for his birth, and then we hear about his ministry and his miracle working and his teaching, and then we follow him as he goes to the cross. We see his passion, his death, his resurrection, and we celebrate all of those events of what Jesus has done to win our salvation. Now we're entering the other half of the church year, called the Pentecost season, or the Sundays after Pentecost, or Sundays after Trinity Sunday today, where we kind of talk about, because of what Jesus did for us, here's what this now means for our life. And part of what we talk about during the season of the church year, and what we're going to start today for the next 6 weeks, is basically looking at this theme, a top-down faith, where many of the teachings that we believe as Christians come to us from above. They're not things that we could come up with on our own. There's nothing that the human mind here could conceive of or conjure up. God's going to have to tell us, how does this work? And the first thing that we look at in this Trinity season is God's going to introduce himself to us. Hi, I'm God. I'm three, yet I'm one. And we walk away from that and we go, I don't fully understand that. And God says, that's okay. I'm not asking you to figure me out. I'm not asking you to kind of make sense of all of this. I just want you to know, this is who I am, But bigger than that, I want you to see my heart. And I want you to see that in love, the God of the universe said that I wanted you, I made you, and I did everything to make sure that you get to live with me forever. And so that's something, again, we couldn't come up with on our own. This is stuff that God's going to have to reveal to us. And so starting this week and going over the next number of weeks, we'll talk about some of these teachings that God has to reveal to us. And the first one today is Trinity Sunday. So we're looking at a section of God's word today from the Apostle Paul. It's 25 years after Jesus has ascended. Paul is in the city of Corinth, which is kind of like the Chicago of the Roman Empire. It's kind of the middle part between east and west, and all this trade and commerce is coming through Corinth as a port. And he's writing to a congregation that he didn't establish. The Roman congregation was established by somebody else, but he's introducing himself to these Christians and saying, I'd like to come and visit you soon. And here's a summary of some of the big teachings that I want to dive into with you, and some of the main teachings of Scripture that I want you to be solidified in. And so the letter to the Romans is kind of like a mini doctrine book, kind of outlining all these different doctrines and teachings of the Christian church as we find them from Scripture. And one of the ones that he's going to dive into today, as he's dealing with the section of Romans chapters 6-8, is our new life in Christ. We were born into this world as sinners, destined for death, but God stepped in and gave us a whole new life and recreated us and resurrected us with Christ. And so now we have a whole new life with him and in him that was given to us by our baptism. That's where we were brought to new life in Christ. And now, because we have been baptized and connected with Christ, there's all these implications he wants to talk to us about. So this is where he goes with today's section as we start with verse 12. So then, brothers, we don't owe it to the sinful flesh to live in harmony with it. That was the old you, covered with sin and living in sin. For if you live in harmony with the sinful flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, say no to sin, you're going to live. Okay? So this whole topic of baptism takes us to this amazing spiritual question that all of us have to wrestle with somewhere in life. And if you haven't wrestled with it yet, here we go today. We're going to wrestle with it now. And that's that question of who am I? And as a pastor, I often have people coming to me during a very difficult time in their life. And they're talking about the struggles and the challenges they're facing. And so I'll play this little who am I game with them. Not to mess with them, but to point them to God's promises. So let's play that together. If the person next to you said, so tell me about yourself, who are you? What would you say to them? Typically, when I ask this question of folks, they go into a long list of kind of roles and responsibilities they have in life. Well, I'm a son, or I'm a father, or I'm a husband, or I'm an employer or employee. Here's where I work. Here's what I do for a living, those kind of things. And I'll let them talk for a while, and then I'll eventually say, thank you for sharing all that. And that was a great description of things that you do or roles or responsibilities you play in life, but that's not who you are. At one point I used to work as a machinist. I don't do that anymore. That doesn't mean I cease to exist, right? It's not who I was. So then they ponder again, and they might say things like, well, I'm successful, or I'm a mess, I try really hard and things don't come together for me, or whatever it might be. And I thank them again for those nice descriptions of things that are going on in their life, but that doesn't really make them who they are. If one day you have money and the next day you don't cease to exist. That's not who you are. That's just some of the things you have going on in life. And eventually we get to that point of they either say, well, I don't really know who I am. And then we start talking about that. We could rightly describe ourselves as we do when we come into worship here. And we can rightly say, well, who I am is a rebel against God. I run away from him as often as I possibly can. God tells me, here's stuff I'd like you to do, and I don't do it. God tells me, here's the stuff I should avoid. Those are the things I really love doing. And for all of that, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve anything from God. I'm a mess. I'm broken. And when we come into worship here, isn't that kind of what we do? We look God in the eye, and we come clean, and we say, God, I haven't lived up to your expectations. I haven't been the person you expect me to be. Have mercy on me. And then what does God do? He doesn't walk away and say, well, I'm done with you. He sends his servant to tell you, let me remind you who you are. You're not this rebel and this broken person. In fact, who you are is, I have claimed you to be my own child. And I've made you my own, and I've covered you with Christ so that all of your sins are forgiven and they're dead and gone. Because they were buried with Christ in his tomb, and you were raised to have a new life with Christ, and he's covered you with all of his blessings and all of the things he's won for you. So who you are really in me is a dearly loved, fully forgiven child of the King that God is crazy about, and there's nothing that you're ever going to do that's going to make him love you anymore, and there's nothing that you're ever going to do that's going to make him love you anymore. And that's really who you are. You're a dearly loved, fully forgiven child of the King. All stuff that we know we don't deserve, but yet God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gave it to you because he won it for you. The Father planned this out for you before he created a fish. Or before he designed the mountains, he said, how can I have this person live with me for eternity? I'm going to create a plan that involves my son coming to trade places with them. And my son is going to live in their place, keeping all of God's expectations for me. And he's going to take my sin and die for them on the cross so that I might be forgiven. And the Spirit is going to come and convince me of those truths. And all of that stuff is poured on me and given to me at my baptism. This is where God says, you little rebel who loves to run away from me like a lost sheep, you're mine. And I know everything about you, warts and all, and yet I claim you to be my own, and I cover you with all of my blessing. And this is now who you are. All because of the love and mercy of the triune God. Planning it, implementing it, giving it to you, all by his work and all by his mercy and grace. That's an amazing heart. So this is who you are now, and maybe you've experienced this in your family. There's a number of people in my family that are adopted. And that's an amazing thing. In Paul's day, there was something called adoption, and he actually refers to that here in Romans. But it was really rare and really powerful. We talked about this a little bit in Bible study, how people in that culture might be slaves. They might be people who were taken over by the Roman legions when they swept over the world and conquered people and brought back the Roman soul. These might be, you know, people who have just a bad lot in life, and so they were taken on by a wealthier family to be servants in the household. But if a Roman citizen adopted someone, a slave or someone of a different status, that was an amazing life-changing thing. Because now legally, that person and their old status was gone, and they were given this whole new status of free citizen and member of this person's family with all of the rights and privileges of being a part of that family, including if that person was put in the estate of somebody, they would receive wealth and status and land and all of these things, a whole new life. And Paul says, that's what God's done for you. So indeed, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You're adopted into his family. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery so that you are afraid again. God didn't say, you better do this, Ralph. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we call God Father, Abba. The Spirit himself joins our spirit in testifying that we are children of God. So if we are children, we are also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For some people in that room, that might sound offensive because I hear a lady. Why is Paul calling me a son? He's not trying to be offensive at all. What he's trying to underscore is the fact that because God has stepped into your life and claimed you as his own, you now have all of the rights and privileges and are made an heir of all of God's blessings. They count for you. As a princess or as a daughter of the king, all of this stuff is yours. And again, in Roman culture, that was a huge deal. There was men and there was women. And Paul is saying, no, in God's eyes, you are equal in all of the blessings that God wants to give you. You're all sons and you all get all of those blessings, forgiveness and life and salvation. And that means you don't have to be afraid anymore because you have the status. But Satan comes and accuses me all the time how I mess up. And my own insides tell me that I don't deserve this and I don't live up to those expectations. And again, God says, my voice has boomed over you at your baptism and it speaks louder than any other voice. So whatever voice is accusing you, whatever voice is trying to drag you down, you get to listen to my voice, which has said, you are mine. And so you have nothing to fear. Whatever Satan comes to try to do to mess with you, my voice says, trust me, I have you, you're mine. Whatever your inside says about your guilt or how you should be defensive or how this doesn't account for you, you can tell it to go away and be quiet because God's voice has spoken. And you are an heir. God has given you this gift of all of his blessings, including heaven itself. And that's just a gift you haven't pulled the bow off of yet and fully experienced, but God has already given it to you so that you know this is a sure thing. That even though I walk through this life, I'm a citizen of heaven. How cool is that? So this is Trinity Sunday. God doesn't say, hey, figure me out. God says, hey, as much as you stand in awe of me and it's beyond you, let me tell you something else that you can maybe stand in awe of that's really inconceivable about why it should apply to you, but it's the truth that the triune God has made a plan and enacted that plan and come into your life to assure you that this is true for you, that you are a child of God. And he has done everything to make sure that that salvation has been won as yours. And how amazing is that? So let's pray about that today. Lord, what a privilege that you give us, that we can be called children of God, and that's what you've made us. And so give us that confidence of knowing whatever voice speaks in life, whatever voice Satan tries to come and mess with us through, that your voice speaks louder than any of those voices. And your voice has already spoken and said that we are yours. Help us to live out that privilege that we have, that we have been covered with your love. So now in love, we get to live for you. We get to have the privilege of being your family member and living that out as your son or your daughter here until we see you face to face. Help us to do that for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. So about the 300s and 400s, there were these controversies going on in the life of the